Our scripture reading this morning is from the Hebrew Bible. It's the book from the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This is a very short book. It's only 3 chapters long. And unlike the other prophetic books we have in our Bible, it's not a prophetic finger wagging at the people of Israel, telling them you better shape up or else. It's also not a hopeful musing that paints a rosy picture of the future if you can just hang on and wait until we get there. This is a lament. It's a one man lifting up his pain and his longing to God and his anger, his rant, as he says to God, look at this world around us. Look how violent and corrupt it is. And look how violent and corrupt the people are, especially our leaders who turn a blind eye and allow it to all to exist. So God responds to Habakkuk by saying, I see everything that's going on down there, and I have a plan. I'm going to send the armies of Babylon to invade your land and enact my justice upon your people. And Habakkuk says, wait, what? How could you do that? The people of Babylon are even worse than we are. How can you use such a corrupt and evil people to enact your justice upon us? And God says, there is a plan. There is an arc of justice. And in the end, all corrupt nations will be brought down. But while that is taking place, just wait and live out your faith. And as you live out your faith, we may just get closer to that day. So let us listen now to the words from the prophet Habakkuk, and listen also to the word of God.
The oracle that the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law becomes slack, and justice never prevails. The wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, judgment comes perverted. I will stand at my watchpost and station myself on the rampart. I will keep watch to see what he will say to me and what he will answer concerning my complaint. Then the Lord answered me and said, write that vision. Make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by faith. Here ends our reading. May God grant us understanding.
Have you heard anything yet? This question seems to be all around us when we are in the midst of waiting. Waiting to hear what will ease our mind, bring peace to our heart, end our uncertainty, and satisfy our longing. Have you heard anything yet? Have any of the places where you've interviewed called to say you've got that job? Have you received the results of your biopsy or the blood test or the MRI that will tell you how big, how bad, and how long? Have you heard from your son or your daughter? the one who's deployed far away in a war zone, or the one who has just had a devastating hurricane rush through their town, or the one who left home years ago, never to return. Have you heard anything yet? Now, this question asked in anticipation by well-meaning friends and family can sometimes dig into a very tender spot in our heart, as it forces us to acknowledge that what we've been longing for has not yet been given to us. With a mix of sadness and resignations, we may reply, "No, I haven't heard anything yet." So sitting in this time of silence, this time of waiting for a response to our longing, is one we wrestle with all of our lives. Now, do you remember what it was like to be 12 or 13 years old? That time of adolescence when we haven't yet learned the rhythms of life, when we haven't had enough experience with the ups and downs of being human to trust that this too shall pass. So every loss feels permanent, every disappointment or setback feels catastrophic, and everything we're waiting for seems to take forever. Now, I have kept a journal since I was 10 years old, and whenever I need a good laugh or a reminder of who I used to be, I go back and read some of those older entries. Now, this is my actual journal that I kept in the late 1970s in this spiral notebook with "I am an Elton John freak" written in colored pencil on the back. Now, my journal entries from this time are typical for someone of age 12 or 13. July 8th, I just argued with my mother. She said she'd take me to the record store to buy the new Elton John album, but we can't go until some guy at Sears calls her to tell her slipcover is ready. I can't wait that long! Exclamation point, exclamation point, sad face. October 27th, I got my math test back today, and it's the worst grade I've ever gotten. I can't even write it here. My sister says it's not the end of the world, but I know how important this is. I'm not as naive and gullible as I once was. I can feel my eyes rolling across the years. Then there's this bit of wisdom. My friend Lori told me that just because my hair sticks out, it doesn't mean I'm an unlovable person doomed to be alone the rest of my life. It just means I'm having a bad hair day and I should wear a hat. What does she know? She has nice hair. Now, if only a bad hair day or a disappointing grades and having to wait to get something we really wanted were the only reasons to lift up our lamentations to God. The truth is, I had some much deeper things to lament about at the age of 12 and 13, but I didn't yet know how to voice them. That came later on. And as we get older, our world expands beyond our immediate needs and wants. And we find plenty of reasons to look to God and say, "How long, O Lord?" Like Habakkuk, we might say, "O Lord, how long shall we cry for help and you will not listen? Or cry to you violence and you will not save us? Why do you make us see wrongdoing and look at trouble? Strife and contentions arise, and justice never seems to prevail." Now, I wonder if Habakkuk was satisfied with the response he first received from God, as he was told that his people would endure even more violence and injustice at the hands of Babylon. But just wait, he was told, have patience. In the end, all will be made right. Now, we have some sense of how this went over with Habakkuk, because the book ends in chapter 3 with a prayer where he says, I wait quietly for the day of calamity to come upon the people who attack us. There's nothing like the promise of future vengeance to get us through the rough spots in our life. But sometimes that's exactly what it takes. As Habakkuk goes on to say, even when no fruit is on the vine and the fields yield no food, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. It's the promise that it will all balance out in the end, that those seeking justice will receive it, that those seeking peace will experience it, that the pain we're sitting in now will someday be taken away from us. Now, if you recall last week during our creative worship service where we did a healing ritual, we ended by singing the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Now, this hymn was written in 1874 by Horatio Spafford, a prominent American lawyer and an elder in the Presbyterian Church. Spafford wrote the hymn after experiencing a series of traumatic events that likely would have had any one of us saying, How long, O Lord? First, there was the death of his 2-year-old son. Then came the great Chicago fire of 1871, which ruined him financially. And with what little he had left was lost in the economic downturn of 1873, at which time he planned to travel to Europe by boat with his family. And in a late change of plans, he sent his family ahead of him while he stayed behind, literally to pick up what was left in the ashes. And while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship carrying his wife and his children sank after colliding with another vessel, and all 4 of their daughters were killed. Shortly afterwards, as Spafford traveled across the ocean to meet his grieving wife who had survived the sinking, he was inspired to write the words to It Is Well With My Soul as the ship passed near the spot where his 4 daughters were lost. So it all comes down to faith. The book of Habakkuk is said to contain a 1-verse summary of the entire Torah. In chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, The righteous shall live by their faith. We might say that all of Scripture, our Hebrew Bible, our Christian Bible, is a reminder that faith is not a noun but a verb. It's not enough to believe if what we believe does not inform what we do. Like Habakkuk, we can look out at the violent and unjust world that we live in and cry out to God, How long, O Lord? But if we allow ourselves to become immobilized in our lament, and do nothing to ease the suffering around us, or worse, add to the suffering with our indifference or our misdirected anger or our fear, then we are not living by our faith. The faith that is anchored in our Hebrew Bible and the teachings of Jesus that grew out of it. Our faith that commands us to love one another, to offer grace to one another, to do unto others as we would have done to us. Now, at times it may seem like our small acts of kindness, our tiny offerings of grace, are doing little to nothing to stem the tide of destructive forces in our world. Can we really counter the weight of poverty by serving a meal at Share? Can we really eradicate the injustice of racism by waking up to what it means to be white? Can we really plant the seeds of world peace by seeking to resolve the conflicts in our own little circles, in our families, in our communities? Now, in 1853, amidst the call for the abolition of slavery, the Reverend Theodore Parker wrote these words in a sermon of his: "Look at the history of the world. We see a continual and progressive triumph of those who were in the right. I do not pretend to understand the moral universe. The arc is a long one, and I cannot calculate the curve by the experience of my sight. But from what I see, I am sure it bends towards justice." This is essentially the response that Habakkuk received from God in that vision. Have patience, because the arc of the created universe bends towards justice. And have faith, because the arc will only bend when those with justice-seeking hearts help to move it in that direction. So regardless of what it is we're longing for, a just world, a hopeful medical report, a healing of a relationship, there is power to be found in the lifting up of our longings, our laments to God. Because if our heart is moved to cry out to God, then our heart may be equally moved by God's response. What you are longing for will surely come in God's time. And while you wait, live your faith. Because in living your faith, you can't help but feel God's presence with you. And in living our faith, we resist the pull of allowing our present circumstances to negate our future hopes. In living our faith, we may begin to look at this violent and unjust world that we presently live in, and see that the moral of the arc of the universe leans towards justice. And know that the things that we do to shape that arc are not done in vain. So when people ask, "Have you heard anything yet?" we can say, "Why, yes, we have. God is doing something here, even if we can't fully see it. But I have faith that all that we long for will one day come. In the meantime, all is well with my soul." Thanks be to God, and amen.